I imagine we've all heard the simple definition of a parable, and we still keep it in our minds. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's a great deal of truth in that simple definition. Parables are memorable stories, but they are stories told to press home great truths about the kingdom of God. They teach us about life in the kingdom. The believer, you see, is a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. He's living in this earth. His citizenship, in one sense, is in a nation of the earth, but his real citizenship is in heaven. And the Lord Jesus told these parables of the kingdom, and they describe for us what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom. We're going to look this morning at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And this is one of those parables told by our Lord in the days just before he gave his life on the cross. They speak about the consummation of the kingdom, the end of the kingdom, of what will be in the last days. But this particular parable teaches us very important truths about living in the kingdom and knowing Christ as King. And we're hoping over the next few days to see some of the things that that means in regard to the church, living under Christ's kingship. So this morning we want to look at this parable, which reminds us how it is that people come to know Christ as King. What is it that brings them into that relationship with him? The story itself is simple. We've heard it read to us this morning. It involves several groups of men. Some of them we would call the all-day workers. They started employment for the landowner. They entered into an agreement regarding their wages, and they began their work at 9 a.m. Throughout the hottest part of the day, they continued picking and packing and carrying the grapes from the vineyard. Hard, tiring work. But they were certainly glad to have some work to do. The alternative was to remain standing idle all day in the marketplace. As we would say, with both arms the one length. Nothing to do all day. No income. And certainly no dignity. Standing there, isolated and feeling useless. What a great privilege was given to them then to be given this work, an offer they readily accepted. That's the all-day workers. But then other men came into the vineyard later. Some arrived just before lunch. Some came just after lunch. And some came just an hour before work stopped for the day. Quite a simple scene. But the amazing thing is that when it came to the time for the distribution of the wages, everyone received exactly the same amount. It made no difference when you had been employed. It made no difference for how long you had been working. It seems to us really, really strange. We would say, this could never be. This wouldn't work. We live in the age of the minimum wage. We live in a day when we're used to special rates of pay. The people, for example, who worked over the millennium holidays received, was it triple pay, some amazing amount of pay, and lots of people were really keen to give up the holiday and work because the amount of pay on offer was so amazing. If you work unsociable hours, you're compensated in your pay packet. If you do overtime, you get more than if you just work 9 to 5. So it sounds to us really strange and difficult that everybody here received exactly the same amount. In fact, some would say it sounds unjust. Indeed, some interpreters have tried very ingenious arguments to get around what they see as a great difficulty in this parable. I'll just mention one or two of them to show you how ingenious sometimes people can be, wrongly, of course. Some say, for example, that those who worked only for 1 hour must have done much more work than those who worked for 10 hours. They must have done as much in 1 hour as the others did in 10. Their work rate was 10 times as high. Well, the parable doesn't suggest any such thing. Then others have the ingenious suggestion that the denarius which each man received in his hand was of different value, that some of them received a brass denarius that only worked an hour or a few hours, some of them received a silver denarius, and some of them a gold denarius. But again, of course, that's simply an ingenious argument which has no basis in the parable at all. It doesn't suggest such a thing. In fact, it is obvious that all the men were paid exactly the same amount. Otherwise, the all-day workers would not have complained. So, everybody got the same. Doesn't that seem really, really strange? You work for an hour, and he works for 10 hours, and when you're paid at the end of the day, you both receive the same. What a remarkable and amazing circumstance. This parable, you see, is not about labor relations, nor about economic policy. We need to remember always when we're reading the parables that we're not to try and pull some meaning out of every particular aspect of the story. There's no suggestion that salvation comes by working hard. We mustn't twist this either by thinking that salvation can be neglected till really late in life. What a foolish thought that would be. By the way, you notice that each of these men obeyed the landowner immediately he called them. You didn't get any men saying you were called at the 5th hour, well, I'll wait till the 11th hour and only do an hour's work. Everybody responded immediately he was called. And that, you see, is what the gospel says. When we hear the gospel, it is addressing us now and immediately. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So this parable sets before us a scene which seems strange. What is it then impressing on us? What is it that Jesus is teaching us here about his kingdom? Well, he is showing us that the kingdom is characterized by the grace of God, by the undeserved, sovereign, loving grace of God. And the parable shows us the necessity of receiving that grace with a glad, thankful heart. It's about generosity and graciousness. And at the very center of the kingdom is the free and generous grace of God. You can't understand his kingdom, and you can't be in his kingdom unless it is by his grace. That's the essential truth. And as I said, we hope to consider what living under the kingship of Christ means in the church. But this morning, we want to realize again that it is only by grace that we come into the kingdom and come to know Christ as our King. Let's look then at some things out of this parable. First of all, generosity is displayed. Undoubtedly, the Apostle Peter was a really good man, a faithful servant of the Lord, a man who truly desired to follow his master, a man who responded to Christ's call. He became one of his disciples. But Peter had many things to learn about the gospel. Lying under the surface, there were some seeds in his life, and if they were allowed to lie there, if they grew, they would produce a terrible plant. The Lord Jesus deals here with that danger. You see, that's the occasion on which Jesus told this parable. That's why we read back into chapter 19. You always need to look at the setting. When was this parable told? What is the setting in which it was told? So what was happening here just before Jesus told this parable? Well, the disciples had been listening as Jesus answered the question of a rich young man. He came along and said, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." As we know, the young man was not willing to do that. He had asked what appeared to be a really serious question about eternal life. But it becomes obvious that his desire for eternal life wasn't strong, and it wasn't genuine. There were other things that were more important to him than eternal life. He didn't really want it as much as it might have seemed that he wanted it. And so he went away. So Peter and the disciples had been listening. They saw a man who wasn't willing to give up anything to have eternal life. They hadn't ever been wealthy men, but whatever they had left it to become followers of Christ. And so Peter makes this point. Once the young man has gone away, he says, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And there are great things for those who follow Christ. There are amazing blessings. There are riches you could not imagine. There are privileges that are hard to explain. They're all spoken of here. But you see, there was something about Peter saying that which was wrong. There was something in what Peter said that showed that he hadn't properly understood the gospel of God's grace. He hadn't really grasped what grace is all about. Peter was really saying, "You see, we see what happens to those who don't give up everything to follow you. But what happens to those who do? In other words, like me." Peter was drifting into pride. He was beginning to think of himself as among the first. You'll notice in this parable, it is bounded by two statements, which are very, very similar. The parable is told in between these two statements, which are very, very similar. "Many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first." That's the end of chapter 19. And then verse 16 of the next chapter. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Peter was thinking of himself as among the first. He needed the warning that the Lord gives here. You need always, you see, to come back to the place of saying why you are a Christian at all. It is entirely due to the grace of God. The parable drives home this point. The story demonstrates the free, generous grace of God. It calls us to trust in that entirely. It calls us to live our lives to the praise of that grace. The crucial point is that all these workers received exactly the same amount. What does it mean? Everyone who believes in Christ receives God's grace in all its fullness. God brings some to believe in Christ early in life. You can think of Timothy, John the Baptist. Some he brings later in life. Some he brings at the 11th hour, like the thief on the cross. Some he brings from a background of a Christian home. Some he brings from a completely different background to that. Some he saves who have been law-abiding citizens all their days. Some he saves who have been the very opposite, immersed in crime. But immediately, each one believes, he receives all of God's grace in its fullness. No one receives less, and no one receives more. Everyone receives all of that grace. They're pardoned completely. They're accepted completely. They are loved eternally. They are inheritors of the heavenly kingdom. They are sons and daughters of God. No one has less, and no one has given less. Salvation is entirely of God's grace. And you see, we depend on that for our salvation. No one deserves it more than another. No one is less deserving of it than another. No one is quite as bad and therefore more likely to receive grace than anyone else. And no one needs less of it. Grace, the generosity of God, his unmerited favor to people like us who deserve nothing. Generosity is displayed. Secondly, in this parable, self-centeredness is exposed. When the men lined up to receive their pay, the order of handing out the pay wasn't what you might have expected. The normal procedure was the people who'd worked longest, they would get their pay first, and then they would drift off home, or maybe run off home, probably. And then the people who were employed last, they would receive theirs last, and they would drift off home as well. But in this case, the order is reversed. It's the people hired last who are paid first. And this meant, of course, that the all-day workers could see what the one-hour workers were getting. That's the significance. They could see that the one-hour workers were getting a denarius, the same amount they had been promised. Now here are these men looking on. What do they say? Do they say, what amazing generosity. We've been working for an extremely generous man who gives all his workers the same. They didn't say that. They were really annoyed. They are upset that they didn't receive more than they had been promised. You see, the generosity of the landowner exposed something about these men. It exposed a self-centeredness in their hearts. They thought that they deserved more than anybody else. They weren't thinking at all about the generosity of the landowner. They were thinking about what they had done, what they had achieved, what they had contributed. Isn't that a great danger for us? If we forget that salvation and every blessing comes to us entirely because of the grace and generosity and kindness of God, we will fall into the same kind of self-centeredness. Yes, we say, salvation is entirely by grace, but surely a little thought rumbles around which suggests, well, I've surely done something. Surely my decent living over the past number of years does guarantee, does assure me of certain blessings from God, of special favor. We call it legalism. It is a great danger. The self-centeredness of these men was seen in that they were envious of others who were receiving the same as they were. They thought they deserved more. These all-day workers wanted to be first. They wanted to be acknowledged as special. They wanted to be seen as important. They wanted to have their day in the sun, prominent and important. There's the danger of comparing ourselves in a self-centered way with others. We've done more. We've been Christians longer. We can expect more favor and more blessing. When we do that, we're exactly like these all-day workers and their self-centeredness. The self-centeredness comes out, you'll notice, in the way they complain. It's not fair, they say. It isn't fair. Why should they be getting the same as we're getting? It isn't fair. Have you ever said that? You ever thought that? The way things have turned out for you, do you ever find yourself saying it isn't fair? Why should I have such a hard time and others don't? Why should I have to struggle in this way or have this disappointment and they don't? Well, David once had that experience, Psalm 73, if you can read it, you'll find that he said his feet nearly slipped into that sin and that wrong attitude when he looked at people who were getting on better than he thought he was. It isn't fair. That's what these men said. But they said it because they forgot the generosity of the landowner. They didn't even notice the generosity of the landowner. They were looking at themselves. And you see, that's the warning here. That's what we're to avoid. We're to catch a glimpse, I hope we do this morning, of the wonderful generosity of God and His grace toward us. And if you catch that, a glimpse of that grace, we'll be delivered from self-centeredness, we'll be delivered from comparing ourselves with others, thinking we deserve to be first. Instead, we'll be glad for the generosity of God's grace, which saves sinners, which brings sinners into His kingdom, and gives to every one of those who believe all the blessings of His grace. Finally, in this parable, self-centeredness is exposed, but in the third place, humility is encouraged. Jesus concludes by saying, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So, who are the last who are going to be first? Who are the last who are really the first in the kingdom? Well, the last are those who are humble, trusting in the goodness and grace of God. You notice these, apart from the first group of men, the all-day workers, everybody else who accepted work from the landowner did it on the basis that He would give them whatever was right. They were trusting his kindness and his faithfulness and his generosity. There was no agreement about wages at all in all the rest of them, you'll notice. They were content to depend upon his faithfulness and kindness and generosity. They're humble and trusting. And the parable is calling us to be humble and trusting, to put away self-centered thoughts, to put away envious thoughts, not to push ourselves, not to assume that we're first, that we're deserving, that we're special, but humbly to be trusting in the grace of God. The world, of course, is really different to that. The world of our day fosters a competitive spirit. You have to push yourself. You have to promote yourself. I've discovered recently that if you're going for a job interview, you have to learn how to sell yourself and to talk in the most glowing terms about yourself and to make sure that those interviewing you hear really good things about yourself. That's the kind of age it is. Self-promotion. The kingdom of heaven is radically different. What is it that characterizes the people who have experienced this grace of God and who are depending on it? It is humility and gratitude. Listen to what the Bible says about that. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, he who loses his life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel actually saves his life. The last are first. God's grace is free and generous. It embraces all who come to him through faith in Christ. And this parable says all who stand on the last day believing in Christ will stand clothed in the same righteousness, fully pardoned, inheriting the same kingdom. They'll all be exactly the same, saved in the same way, and blessed in the same way. What a wonderful and generous grace this is. Are you resting this morning in the grace of God, in his undeserved kindness and favor towards sinners? That's the only way to be in the kingdom. There is no other way of being in the kingdom. But it's a certain way. You see, all these men discovered that the landowner is kind, and he is good, and he is generous. And he does far more than ever they could imagine. And he gives far more than ever they could think of. He is generous and faithful and kind. And you see, that's what the gospel says to us. God is gracious and generous and kind. And he pardons and blesses and gives to all who trust in his Son infinitely more than you could ever imagine. Salvation in all its fullness. Are you resting on that grace? There couldn't be a stronger call, could there, than comes in this parable. There couldn't be a stronger call. Why would anyone not depend on this grace when it's so generous and loving and kind? When everything you need is promised through faith in Christ. Then let me ask those who are Christians, is the awareness of this grace which brought you into the kingdom having an effect in your life? Is it saving you from an attitude of pride? Is it rescuing you from envious thoughts of others? Is it delivering you from thinking that you're somehow among the first? Is it filling you with gratitude because of God's generous kindness? What generosity Christians experience, taken from an empty way of life, given blessings beyond what could possibly be imagined, and for no other reason than that God is gracious. That's what this parable is about. Grace makes us subjects of Christ as King. And I'd like you to remember that. We're going to look at what it means to be under his kingship in the church. But how did you come to be under his kingship? It's only because of the grace and generosity of God. That's to motivate us, and that's to encourage us, and that's to help us living as citizens of the kingdom.